Bible reading comes from Psalm 88. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closet, my friends, and you have made me repulsive to them. I'm confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave? Your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. This is God's word.
Well, join me in prayer, please. Now, Lord God, we thank you so much that we can be here together tonight and that we have each other to learn and grow and be encouraged and encourage others as well. We pray that as we do look at your word tonight, you'll help us to understand what you want us to know and how you want us to live throughout the week and each day. We pray that our meeting tonight will be one where we can grow in our friendships and grow in our ability to help each other through the Christian life. We pray that Epic Supper later on will also be a great time of friendship and growth, a great time of building the young adult community. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was, I'd been a Christian for a couple of years, only when I was younger, in my early 20s, I was part of a little group that was doing a training session in pastoral care. And the question came up, or the pastor at the time asked us, you know, what would you say to somebody who came to you and said, lately I've been depressed, I've been feeling really, you know, down, you know, what do you think about that situation? I jumped in first in the group and said, look, there's no reason a Christian should feel depressed. A Christian knows they're going to heaven, they know God is with them, they know, you know, they've been forgiven. I just say a Christian shouldn't feel depressed. And this pastor sort of looked at me and said, no, basically, just, you know, he jumped in, he said, no, many Christians do feel depressed, and described some Christians he even knew. You might know, or you might remember, Pastor Ian often talks about a man named Charles Spurgeon. I was even just talking, unrelated to a man after the 10:30 service this morning. He was saying, you know, Charles Spurgeon was the greatest ever preacher. He was a man. He pastored a huge church in London for 38 years. They said he'd preach up to 10 times a week. He published all those sermons. In his lifetime, he published 140 books. Very active. In a huge amounts of work, he started an orphanage, he started a Bible college, you know, and as I said, people describe him as being the greatest ever pastor, the Baptist pastor from London. He described himself as being marked by melancholy from the moment of my birth. He describes regularly feeling the dark night of the soul. You know, we all get grouchy, we all have bad days, maybe even bad weeks. Most of us probably only feel or experience shorter periods of feeling down like this, but for some it goes longer. According to Beyond Blue, 3 million Australians live with anxiety and depression, and Christians are by no means excluded from that. And we're looking at Psalm 88 tonight because I think it's such an amazing Psalm. You know, maybe as you read it, you kind of almost felt more depressed. I don't know. Or maybe, like me, you almost felt encouraged that in a sense, the Bible is so real, that the Bible speaks to our everyday experiences, that it speaks to the variety of our experiences. And I think, you know, I've chosen Psalm 88 tonight because The youth asked a question recently, you know, what does the Bible say about anxiety, about depression? And I guess I thought, you know, rather than trying to say I know everything about it or here's what the Christian view on anxiety and depression is, let's look at a psalm that kind of describes an experience that we can learn from. And I think that's what Psalm 88 is like. And as we look at this psalm, we'll ask the question, what do we do when life feels dark? And when it feels like God has deserted you? What do you do when life feels dark and when it feels like God has deserted you? I mentioned that word darkness. Look at the way darkness characterizes Psalm 88. Look at verse 6. I'm in the lowest pit, the darkest depth. Verse 12, I'm in the place of darkness, the place of oblivion. Verse 18, darkness is my closest friend, darkness. There are many psalms that talk about going through difficult times, but most of them also have hope in them, or they finish on a note of praise or joy or thanksgiving. But this psalm, look at where this psalm ends. It ends with darkness. It can appear there's no hope in this psalm. And when things feel like this, what do? Where do we go? Do we give up on God? Do we just feel that we stay in our grief, in our darkness? Do we feel like we happily follow and trust Jesus as long as we feel good about it, as long as living here in the hills, things are going to our expectation, that things will always be great and fun and easy? How do we respond when we go through darkness? And I think one thing that this psalm shows is that sometimes darkness can last a long time no matter what you do. I think this psalm shows us that sometimes darkness can last a long time no matter what you do. Verse 1, look what it says, day and night I cry out. Verse 9, every day I spread out my hands to you, day and night, every day. This darkness goes for a long time. Why is he experiencing this darkness? I guess it's not explicit, it doesn't kind of really say clearly, but you know, you get the sense all his closest friends and relatives have somehow been taken from him. And he himself seems to be facing death. It doesn't seem that what he's experiencing is his own fault. There seems to be these terrible things, whatever it is, that have happened to him. I was talking earlier in the year to a clinical psychologist who attends our church. He was talking about the way that many times Christians feel guilty when they feel depressed. They feel as if it must be because they have done something that God is punishing them for. But here we see a circumstance where that doesn't seem to be the case. It doesn't seem to be the case that he's been doing something wrong, but rather he's experiencing circumstances that are making him feel darkness. And he responds, how? Well, he doesn't turn away from God in these circumstances. He prays. He keeps praying. This man, this psalm is addressed firstly to God in verse 1, you see there. I cry out before you, O Lord. He in verse 1, he's trusting God as Saviour. He says, oh Lord, the God who saves me. He knows that in his mind. He knows that. In verse 2, may my prayer come before you. He's asking God. Verse 9, I call to you. Verse 13, I cry to you for help. He knows God is his Saviour. He knows to keep going to God. But as you read it, he doesn't kind of feel that. He knows it, but he doesn't feel that God is close to him. He still feels overwhelming darkness. And yet he does keep turning to God in desperation. He feels as if God's wrath lays on him, his anger. He feels as though God's rejected him, turned away from him, as though God has hidden his face. He feels as though even though he's praying and praying and praying, God's just not listening. And he's not answering his prayers. He knows that God is Saviour. He keeps praying because he knows there's no one else to turn to, but he still doesn't feel it. And it seems to last a long, long time. He's praying and praying and praying. And by verse 18, what do we get? He's still in darkness, darkest Darkness is my closest friend. And so what does this show us? Well, it shows us you can be doing the right thing. You can be, being a good person, praying, going to God, praying like crazy, and still feel like God is not with you. Still feel a sense of darkness. Personally, I can only imagine how scary and how isolating and lonely that must feel. About this time last year, our family went up to visit Brad and Michelle, a couple from this church who now live in Lismore, and we stayed there, and it had been a while since, living in the hills, living around Sydney, you can forget how dark it can be at night. And there was a night where I had to get up because one of the kids was causing a fuss, and I bumped around, and it was a weird experience because I'm just not used to experiencing that utter darkness. I didn't know where I was, and we fumbled about for ages. I made all sorts of noise, and eventually I had to go and find a light. It took me a long time. I couldn't find a light. You can only imagine that somebody experiencing that daily, someone experiencing that would only feel, isolated and scared and alone. But a second thing to remember is that this darkness is often the place to learn about God's grace and to grow. A place of darkness can be the best place to learn about God's grace and to grow. You see, verse 10 to 12 are interesting verses. He's pretty close to kind of being rude to God in these verses. Really, do you show your wonders to the dead? It's kind of like he's being sarcastic to God. If I die, who's going to give you glory? It's like he's telling God off. I want to tell other people how great you are. I want them to praise you, but you're not answering my prayers and you're not lifting this darkness. I mean, come on. It's like he's angry. Even down to verse 15, he says, from my youth I've been afflicted. It's like he's sort of saying, God, you've never been there for me. And in verse 18, when he says darkness is his closest friend, what's he saying there? Like, darkness is a better friend to him than God? It's an amazing thing to say, bold thing to say. Now imagine, step back. Imagine if you hadn't read this psalm and one of your Christian friends was sort of saying this is how they were talking to God. I mean, how would you react? You'd be shocked, right? You'd sort of think, what are you doing? Stop it. You can't do that. But think about this. This is a psalm that is in God's word, the Bible. God decided that this psalm was going to be there. He was going to use this experience of this writer to encourage us thousands of years later. And I think it's because God is showing us that he does know how we talk and how we think, and he understands it. He understands that sometimes we feel overwhelmed. Sometimes we feel as if we're sort of groping about in darkness and life is just so that unclear to us. Some will feel like God has abandoned them, like God isn't listening to them, like he's not answering their prayer. But it's not because God has abandoned us. Has God abandoned this psalmist? Well, I'd have to say no, because he's preserved his words here for us in the scripture. His words and his cries are here so that we'd be encouraged thousands of years later. And when you're in these dark times, that's when you realize you have to trust God. You've got nothing else. You don't have answers. You don't have that confidence. But you have to have confidence in God. That's all you've got. And that's what this psalmist does. He keeps going to God, even when he feels this darkness. He keeps going to God. And perhaps as we work through these dark times, that is when we will realize that we serve God because he's God, not just because he gives us stuff. We realize that God is God and we serve him. He doesn't serve us. Perhaps that's something that sometimes we'll only learn by going through darkness, by having everything else taken away from us. Sort of a bit like Job, I suppose. When friends, family, possessions, physical ability, if all these things were taken away from us, If we then continued to serve God, what a strengthening of our faith that would be. We'd realize that God is God and we serve him because he's God, not because he gives us all that we want and he gives us stuff. I'm sure if you were to talk to people who've experienced darker times, maybe even people who've experienced suffering or trouble or sickness, and continued to trust and follow Jesus, you'd understand and you'd be able to get a picture of how their faith was strengthened. Faith is a trust in a personal God. It's a trust that he's someone who won't let you down. He's someone who you can depend on. He'll fulfill his promises. Even when we don't feel as if life is going as we would have planned it. A third thing to remember is that darkness can be relative. Darkness can be relative. See, I wonder if this psalmist had sort of lost perspective in a way. That perhaps is exaggerating at some points. You know, God, you've never been there. Well, is that right? When we're in darkness, we can feel like it's complete, like it's permanent. You know, but of course it wasn't true. This man you'll see in the note at the top, Haman, was the leader of the musicians and poets in the temple of God in the Old Testament. God hadn't abandoned him. He was able to take up that position, able to pour words into the scriptures like this. The darkness was relative. There was hope. There was a time when it would pass. More than 10 years ago, I received a phone call from a friend, and he'd just received a call from one of our other friends' mothers who was, you know, terribly upset because this other friend had just tried to take his own life and he was in a psychiatric hospital. And my friend and I went to visit this guy in this hospital, and his mum was devastated because the doctor, I don't know if anyone works in this field and how professional this is, had told her that it was pretty much inevitable that he was going to die. She just had to prepare herself for that. And, you know, I was shocked a doctor would say that, but I think the doctor must have just felt like that's what he had to do. He just had to prepare this mother for that probability. You know, I'm not going to, you know, obviously it wasn't easy for this guy. He spent some time in hospital. He spent some time recovering. It was difficult for him to work for a long time and all these sorts of things. But, you know, more than 10 years later, you know, he's still with us. He's earned a university degree. He worked for years and years. He went back and he's doing postgraduate study. And I haven't sort of kept in touch with him so much. I'm sure that there are ongoing issues in his life. But, you know, there's a sense in which that darkness he experienced back then more than 10 years ago was something that was relative. It was something that did pass. At the time, it felt overwhelming. It felt permanent. It felt like there was only one way to get out of it. But given time and help, he was able to pass through that experience. God hadn't abandoned him. Now, I've never experienced, you know, darkness like that, but perhaps some of us here have. In fact, I'd probably suggest I'm sure some have. And so we need to be able to, and ready and willing to support each other through these things. If someone tells you that, or if that's how you're feeling, you know, please make sure that you speak to somebody about these things. Look for help. Because that's what we're here for. Galatians chapter 6 verse 2 tells us to carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So you know what it's saying? If you want to, you know, Jesus said that you know, the way to live was to love God, but also to love your neighbour as yourself. And if you want to know what it means to love your neighbour as yourself, Galatians 6:2 tells us it's by bearing each other's burdens, by carrying the weight off each other, by lifting, you know, the burdens off their shoulders, helping them in any way that you can, walking alongside them through life, letting people open up to you, praying with them, for them, offering people care and support. That is how we do what Jesus wanted us to do in loving our neighbours. It's a practical thing. And of course, that can be hard work. I've, you know, read Articles talking about how to get success in life. Don't put yourself around people who will give you their burdens and things like this. And that sort of can be how we're taught to get ahead in life, but that's not how Jesus, our Creator and our Savior, tells us to live. You know, of course, if you accept someone else's burden, of course that can be difficult. It's kind of the definition of it in a sense. But as Jesus' people, we're meant to live for each other. We're meant to live for others, not just our own comfort and pleasure. You know, of course, sometimes it can be difficult for others to come to you and ask for help. And that's why I think we've been encouraged recently to ask the simple question, are you okay? Are you okay? I've read that sometimes when people are struggling with mental health, it can be difficult for them just to come to church and be with people, even though that would help them a lot of the time. We can sometimes interpret it as if they were just, you know, lazy or not spiritual enough. And maybe in some circumstances there are times where someone has simply, you know, turned away from God and there's not a lot we can do. But sometimes it is just because people are struggling or feeling worthless or feeling ashamed or feeling like they're carrying a burden that they can't lift or something like that. And so sometimes we need to be giving people a call, checking up on how people are. If you haven't seen your friend in church for a while, you know, we shouldn't just assume that it's just because it's their problem. We should be seeking to fulfill the law of Christ by following them up, giving them a call. Are you okay? Haven't seen you in church for a while. As I said, sometimes people may not let you in. They may not want to know what's going on, but we do need to ask. I've often kind of felt like I don't want to be seen as a busybody, and maybe you can relate to that. And so I'll think, oh, no, I won't ring somebody, and you know, I'm kind of just putting it off really because, you know, I don't know, I feel you know, uncertain of what will happen or whatever. And then I've called somebody, and they've just appreciated it. And I've kind of gone, wow, that was interesting. Who would have thought? Sometimes you might need to press a little bit. You know, someone might say, oh, yeah, I'm fine. And you might need to say, well, I've noticed, you know, that you haven't been around as much. Or I've noticed that you've been a bit down lately. Or I've noticed you're feeling a bit agitated. Are you sure everything's okay? Is there any way I can help? And as we ask these questions, we need to convey that it's not just, you know, you're not just trying to get gossip. You're not just trying to get information. It's genuinely because you care and because you want to help and listen. As we listen and care and show these kinds of things, we can offer information about different services, people who experience and understand mental health issues and able to help people who experience these things. And as we do that, we remember not to just leave people to these things, to keep walking alongside them, to keep reminding our friends and our family of God's promises and what God's word says about how we're feeling. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul describes himself as a jar of clay. Now, most of you know who Paul is. He was this great missionary. He wrote a whole bunch of the New Testament. He had great faith. He saw Jesus, you know, himself in the flesh. Jesus revealed himself. He had this great message to preach, as he did. And he started lots of churches. Many people came to faith because of the ministry of Paul. But he acknowledged his frailty. He said he was a jar of clay. That great message came in a jar of clay. This great missionary Paul didn't feel the need to puff himself up. In fact, he knew it was wrong to say it was because of my greatness or my skill or my oratory or whatever it was. It was God that had done that work. He is a frail vessel. And he could say that because he understood the gospel. He understood that he didn't need to puff himself up. He didn't need to gain recognition or success for himself because God loves him and accepts him because of what Jesus has done. And if we understand that same gospel, we also can admit our frailty to each other. We can admit that we can't do everything ourselves, that we might need help at times, and that's okay. We're made for community. We're made to help each other. And as we do that, remember that God has given us his word to help us pull through darkness. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us each other. And I think we can experience light at the end of the darkness. As creatures, we also need to remember that God is sovereign and that we are not. You know, sometimes we take on so much and we take on so many burdens. But we have to look after our mental health. We have to take rest. We need to get a good amount of sleep. If you're getting less than 6 hours of sleep a night, they say, you know, that is really hurtful for your mental health. Most people need at least 8 hours. These things that we have to do because we're creatures, because, you know, the role of God is taken by the one who is God. He is sovereign. We're not. We need to get exercise, get outside, get sunlight, get a dog. Be thankful to God for all those great things he does for us, because it's been shown that these things do help our mental health. Another implication of God's sovereignty is that our background, the chemistry in our brain, our personality, or the way people have treated us, our circumstance in life, a diagnosis, none of these things are sovereign over us. None of these things are sovereign over our lives. God is sovereign. None of those things control us or box us in. In the gospel of Jesus, we have everything we need to live a godly life. Every motivation, every power from the Spirit, every help from his gospel, from his community, the church, to respond in godliness and to grow in holiness. Now, it may be a daily struggle for us to take these things on, to rejoice even in the gospel. Sometimes we might have to fight for that joy, but I think it's possible. Our circumstances, our past, the way people have treated us, they may explain some things about us, but they don't rule us. They're not sovereign over us. They don't control us. God does. And God can move us forward. I don't think there's a simplistic or an easy answer in times of darkness. You see, this psalm still ends in that sense of darkness. It may last a long time. But does that mean we can't trust God? Does that mean he just leaves us there? Well, no. No, we remember that Jesus has taught us that there is light after darkness. Jesus has taught us that there is light after darkness. Remember what Jesus experienced on the cross as he died. It says, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? In this moment, Jesus, the Son of God, felt the real darkness of God the Father's anger. He was truly abandoned to God's punishment. We might feel abandoned to darkness at times, but on the cross, Jesus was truly abandoned to the darkness of God's anger and God's wrath. And Jesus was abandoned because of our sin and in our place. For those who trust in Jesus, we will never truly and permanently experience the darkness of God's wrath on us. That has been placed on Jesus for us. And it didn't finish there for Jesus. We know that after 3 days, what happened? He rose again to life. After darkness, there was life. And he's raised. He's the King of the world. And so now that has happened, we know that one day we also can be raised to life, to live to God's praise forever. We're told in Revelation 21 that this resurrection life will mean no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. Resurrection is coming, and we can escape the darkness and keep our hope in that. Jesus reigns over his creation, and he's given his Spirit to his people. And so even as we wait for that great, amazing, final thing to happen, we can remember now that you're not hopeless. You're not insignificant. You're not abandoned to God's anger, God's wrath, God's darkness. If you trust in Jesus, you are a person living with God's Spirit in you. You're a child of the God of the universe. And he sees you as wonderful, forgiven, perfect in Christ. Sometimes for some of us it will be hard to remember that. We'll go through the depths. We'll feel like we've been abandoned, feel like we're in the darkness of God's anger. And I don't want to say it's easy for us to always remember these promises, because it's not. There's no easy, quick fist, oh, just trust Jesus and you'll be fine. The reality is it will be hard for us sometimes to grasp onto these truths and to hold them daily in our lives. But I think this Psalm 88, is a great encouragement for us to go to God's word, because God knows. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you may go through in the future. He understands. He understands our struggles. And as we experience these things, how great are the Psalms to go to see the way that God's people, the people of faith, have responded, the emotions that they've experienced in all sorts of circumstances in lives. There will be Christians who all their life struggle to lay hold of or to remember these promises. It will be a daily battle for them to keep the thoughts of darkness and abandonment at bay. But I think there's hope. One day at a time, that God will be working in us to keep us moving forward, to keep our hope fixed on what Jesus has done, on the future that we have, the future resurrection. If you're someone who trusts in what Jesus has done, you know that God is good. You know that God is in control. And you know that there is life after darkness. It's not the end. After darkness, there is resurrection life.